beginning with verse 1 in chapter 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that you have given us through your Apostle Paul. We pray, Lord God, that you would change us and you would move us through this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Concerns about global economic growth, the sovereign debt crisis in Europe, and the budget fight in the U.S. all came together last week in such a way that it drove the Dow Jones Industrial Average to its biggest loss in nearly 2 years. Then, Standard & Poor stripped the U.S. of its AAA credit rating for the first time, and this will likely shake the markets even more. A new recession is feared. And they call this a double dip. Of course, many would be surprised to hear that we had left the recession to begin with, considering many people are still out of work and companies are failing all around us. And speaking of failed companies, Borders Books had a 401k plan that I was a member of. And I did my best to save money through that plan. And I did my best to invest over about a 15-year period. And depending on our family circumstances, I'd put more money in sometimes, and sometimes I'd put less money in. And like an expert long-term investor, I'd tap that account anytime we had a big expense. Last time I looked, I learned I won't be retiring anytime soon. Turns out, though, I do one thing really well as an investor. I don't do anything. The last time the markets took a downturn, like they did this past week, many people jumped out of stocks in an attempt to salvage some part of their investments. Well, I did too. Almost. I mean, I meant to do something, but there was always something more interesting to do. And, to be frank, I'd think about those investments, and I'd worry about them, and then I'd distract myself with something else to do rather than worry about them. And months went by. until I received my first quarterly statement after the big drop. And I saw in big black print, negative 35%. 35% of my money was gone. So you know what I did? I thought about that. And I worried about it. I never really bothered getting any advice from anyone. And then distracted myself yet again with other things to think about. A few years passed. Borders sent me packing at the beginning of this year. And I had to deal with that 401k because I could no longer be in the Borders plan. So, expert investor that I was, I looked around for a financial planner to talk to. And I promptly hired Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Why? Because I'm Lutheran. I don't know much about Warren Buffett, but I know something about Martin Luther. So I figured my money would be safe with Martin Luther. Fortunately, Thrivent does actually know what they are doing with money. And Peter, our local rep, sat down with us. He looked at my portfolio, and you know what he said to me? He said, "Hey, you did a really nice job in the downturn." And I was shocked, to say the least. And he showed me how my 401k had recovered everything lost, plus some, over the last 2 years. And some of you already know what I did. I didn't do anything. The market recovered on its own, and so did my investments. Now, had I yanked my investments, I would have likely permanently lost much of that 35% when the markets originally went down. Most of us like to do something when we get into any sort of trouble. It's scarier to do nothing. We think we can solve our problems. We think we can fix what is broken. We can protect ourselves from further harm. Now, in the case of my investments, my doing nothing protected me. But most times that I'm faced with trouble, I do all sorts of things to try to get out of that trouble or to find a solution. From a young age, we're taught that we have to earn someone's respect. And then, if we let someone down, what do we have to do? We have to re-earn their respect. We're taught that God helps those who help themselves. We're taught that you have to earn your keep and that we will be rewarded for all of that hard work. And all of this shapes how we see ourselves and how we see others in our lives. People deserve what they get. Whether it's good or it's bad, they deserve what they get. And then we come to church, or we hear the word proclaimed to us by a believer, or we see it in the Bible. We don't do anything to earn our salvation. It's paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's over. It's done. It's complete. It's free. We are saved by grace through faith. There is nothing that we can add to our salvation. So for some of us, maybe most of us, it almost feels too easy. And deep down inside, we might even see it as not fair. For some, our guilt speaks so loudly in our lives. Satan uses that guilt to speak to us, to say, "You don't deserve it." Christ's blood may work for most people, but you need to add something to it. I'm not good enough. Or maybe we look at someone else and say, "Oh, come on. After all that he did, how can that faith possibly be real? He or she is not good enough." Any of you remember Ted Bundy? Ted Bundy was the most awful of serial killers. Just horrifying stories surround this guy. Yet he stated that he had accepted Christ as Savior before his execution. So is Ted Bundy saved? And the only answer I can give you is that God knows. But the other thing I would say is it is blasphemy to say that he can't be saved. And it is blasphemy to believe that you can add something to God's perfect sacrifice for you. And this is why the Apostle Paul wept for his fellow Israelites and prayed for with all his heart for them in this letter to the Romans. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. The Word tells us the Israelites were zealous for God, meaning they were enthusiastic. They had an eager desire to do right. They had an eager desire to be right. They pursued righteousness. But the problem was they did it their own way. They saw righteousness as something that could be achieved by obeying the law of God. And if we think about that, well, that sort of makes sense. It is God's law, right? Let us try to obey it. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. If we fulfill the law, we'll live. The problem is that we all violate the law. So why the law? Paul addresses this in Galatians 3:19. Why then was the law given, Paul asks? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. The law shows us how sinful we really are and points us to Christ. Or as Paul says in verse 6, but the righteousness that is by faith. We are pointed to Christ by the law. We are pointed by the law to a righteousness that is by faith. Now, Gabriel shared with me last night that as he spent a number of hours at the Fayette Community Carnival, that he was witnessed to. And I was quite pleased to hear this, until he told me that he was witnessed to by a Hindu. There was a Hindu man at the carnival, witnessing at the carnival, sharing his faith, sharing in many regards that in life one had to do the right things, one had to achieve the next step. And of course, Hindus believe that if you do it right, you move up in the reincarnation scale. You'll do a little bit better in the next life. If you do it wrong, you're going to move down the scale. And eventually, you will achieve nirvana as you work your salvation out in your life by doing the right things. Any religion that is based on not breaking rules or doing the right things or good appearances is really just unbelief. It is a rejection of the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ has saved you, and all you can do is believe and receive that gift offered to you. And when the gospel is rejected, when the gift is refused, it is because it does not match how that person wants to be saved. The gospel gives you zero credit for anything. It only gives glory to God. And what a painful thing that is for many, many people who want to be credited for that which they have done. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Faith does not require us to do what God has already done for us. The good news is that God offers you salvation through the gift of Jesus Christ, who came to earth, taking the sins of the world upon himself and dying at Calvary to pay the penalty we all deserve. And after 3 days, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He was victorious over sin, and his righteousness is applied to those who believe. So we've heard what this righteousness by faith doesn't say. What does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. The word is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. In other words, Paul is saying, the gospel is accessible. It's right there in front of you. You are hearing it right now. Salvation is not complicated. If you believe in your heart and say with your mouth that Christ is the risen Lord, what will happen? You will be saved. And while it is not complicated, faith is not just a vague awareness that there is a God. And we all know those people who say, oh, sure, I believe in God. Evidence of a heart belief gets specific. And it gets specific in this way. It gets specific in confession that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord. It is knowing that Jesus died for you personally. If there had been no one else on earth, just you, Jesus Christ would have died for your sins. And it is knowing that you needed exactly that, and there was no way around it for you to be saved. Heart belief is not just agreement to some facts or to some creeds. It is trusting Christ for yourself and your salvation. But it is not just a personal and private matter either. Not only must you have faith for yourself, but you must make a stand. Confessing with your mouth means publicly acknowledging that you've changed teams. From the team of unbelief to the team of belief, in which you have turned to God and accepted His gift of salvation and righteousness. There are really only two choices. You are on God's side or you are not on God's side. When we confess Jesus as Lord, we agree with God that we needed Him. We agree with God that we needed to trust Him. And we can see this evidence of saving faith in our own lives in this confession that we make. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you trust in Him, you will not be put to shame, Paul says, meaning you won't be disappointed. If you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will be saved. And it doesn't matter who you are, or what you have done, or what you have not done. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, Paul tells us. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if all of this is true, then our confession that Jesus is Lord is critical for yet another reason. It is how others will learn that they too need this gift that we have received. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. People will call on Jesus only if they believe that He can save them. And in order to know that, they need to have heard the gospel, which will only be heard if we proclaim it. To be an effective witness, you need to be more than just a good example. You need to talk about Jesus. Without the revealed Word of God, people cannot come to faith. They may look at your good example and think you're a really nice person, but they cannot come to faith without the revealed Word of God. And Paul says, how beautiful you are when you do this telling, when you proclaim that Jesus is your Lord, because He saved you from your sin. He saved you from eternal condemnation that you deserved. And He went even further. He gave you His righteousness so that you could have eternal life. But Paul says, not all the Israelites accepted the good news. Not everyone accepts this message of good news. Why? These Israelites were the most well-informed people on the earth. They had God's word, and they eagerly awaited the coming of the Messiah while doing everything they could to fulfill the law. They didn't accept the message because they rejected the gospel. They didn't want to receive righteousness as a gift. They wanted it to be done their way. They wanted to solve their own problems. They wanted to be credited for all the right things that they had done. God helps those who help themselves, they believed. This morning you need to ask yourself, have you trusted in Christ for your salvation? The question isn't, do you believe in God? The question isn't, do you believe what the Bible says about Jesus? The question is, do you believe that Jesus died for your sins and has been raised from the dead so that you can be in right relationship with God, so that you can receive forgiveness of sins, so that you can have abundant and eternal life? Have you confessed Him as Lord? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, Paul tells us. You will not be put to shame. You will not be turned away. Trust Jesus today. Confess Jesus as Lord. And for those who do so, I believe that God has probably placed a specific person on your heart and in your minds right now that needs to hear this message. So as you trust Jesus, as you confess Him as Lord, share this good news with this person that God has placed upon your heart this morning. Amen.